Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Sheikh Salim Bimji.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This month that we are in of Ramadan al-Sharif, the blessed month of Ramadan, is all about attaining taqwa, that closeness and proximity of God in our lives, and recognizing the fact that we are ever in His presence. We ask Allah to accept our acts of worship that we have performed in the past 2 weeks of this blessed month of Ramadan. We ask Allah to convey our greetings and salutations upon all of His emissaries, beginning with the Prophet Adam, peace be upon him, and culminating with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, and upon his Ahlul Bayt, those specific members of his family who have been purified and protected, and who are the guides of this ummah, beginning with the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, and culminating with the last and the awaited savior of humanity, Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his return. Today, I want to continue on in our reflections of this blessed month of Ramadan, and more so, preparing for the light nights of Qadr. You know, as we know that there is no other month in the Islamic calendar like the month of Ramadan. The nights are the best of nights, the days are the best of days, the hours are the best of hours, the minutes are the best of minutes. And in this blessed month of 30 days and nights, we have been told that there is a unique period of the last 10 nights, the last 10 odd-numbered nights, which are known as the Layali ul-Qadr, the nights of grandeur, of power, of majesty, of destiny. Al-Qadr has many different meanings, many different definitions, many different interpretations, and so it's hard to pinpoint it to one particular word, and so it's a universal, it's a term that is so diverse or so widespread that really we just need to call it the night of Qadr. Because none of the English words maybe would be able to do justice to it. And none of the explanations that we have from the scholars, and obviously, and also the ahadith, they will not really do justice to it. And that in itself shows us, brothers and sisters, the beauty of this night coming up. Whether we mark it or, you know, whether we use all of those nights, the 17th, 19th, 21st, 23rd, 25th, 27th, 29th, or some people may just focus on three nights, or two nights, or one night. Allah shows us, as He mentions in Surah Al-Qadr, chapter number 97 of the Quran, where Allah says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Inna anzalnahu fi laylat al-Qadr, that indeed we revealed it on the night of Al-Qadr. Now, what is this night of Qadr? You know, the Muslims 14 centuries ago asked the Messenger of Allah, and the response comes from Allah, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ, that what will make you, or what can we do to explain to you what the night of power is all about? As I said, you know, Qadr can be translated in English as, and it's been used in the Quran as power, as destiny, meaning our future. It means a measurement and apportioning of something. It means limiting something as well. And maybe we can combine all the definitions to get us to Night of Qadr. But ultimately, brothers and sisters, as we embark on these nights coming up, again, the 17th night, the 19th night, 21st, 23rd, especially those three that we always focus on, 19, 21, and 23 of Ramadan, answer the question this way and asking yourself, what is Laylatul Qadr and why should I bother with it? Why should I spend the night awake in prayer and supplication? Because we don't know the importance of it. We don't know the value of it. We don't know the merit of it. You know, because when we look at it in the world that we live in today, if we know the value of something, then we will cherish it more. When I know, for example, the ring that, you know, that my spouse is wearing, let's say, or that I'm wearing as a diamond ring, and it's X amount of carats, and it costs so many $1,000s, I'll be more careful about it, because I know the value. And if I don't know the value, I might still be more careful about it, because I don't know what it's worth, and I wouldn't want to, lose it. But for example, if I have a ring, and I know it's only worth a few dollars, well, if I lose it, not a big deal. But if I don't know the value, then I'll be more concerned about it. With Laylatul Qadr, if we knew the value, we would only perhaps worship God one day out of the year. And because we don't know the value, we will strive as believers to worship on every opportunity we have. Obviously, given that we have lives and we have things to do, we can't spend every single day in those extensive hours of or extensive amount of worship. But we would do our best in those time that we have available. Now, as we know, that there are a lot of major events in the month of Ramadan. Obviously, as I mentioned, we have the 19th coming up, which is the martyrdom, the anniversary of the attack against Imam Ali. 20th of Ramadan is the Fath of Mecca, the conquest of Mecca. The death of Imam Ali coming up, obviously 2 days after his attack. The Pledge of Allegiance to Imam Hassan on the same day, and the death of Ibn Muljim, La'natullah alayh, on the same day. He's put to death for his crimes against the commander of the faithful. As I conclude, let me just want to mention the anniversary of the Battle of Badr, which took place in the second year after the migration. This is a pivotal time for the Muslim community. They have moved to Medina, just setting up camp, setting up a city, setting up a state. And I'm not going to go into the details of Badr, but this marked a pivotal role in the community, in their confidence in themselves. And obviously they came out victorious. And obviously we know that there are many reasons for their victory. Although they were outnumbered 3-1, there were 1,000 of the polytheists from Quraysh. There were 313 Muslims. But although being outnumbered and outgunned severely, but with the help of the hidden angels, the angels that God sent, Muslims were victorious. And it shows us, brothers and sisters, that even though we may have been put down, and the enemies have the upper hand, that with the help of God, victory is near. So, what more can we say about the nights of Qadr? Well, as we said, that there are three nights: the 19th night, there is a 21st night, and there is a 23rd night. Obviously, the 25th, 27th, and 29th are also important, and our scholars even emphasize acts of worship on those nights and extra asking God for forgiveness. But what about these three, which are highly prized within our community and which our books of supplication speak about with great detail? What do we do on those three nights, and why the three nights? Scholars say, based on a hadith that they quote from the Ahlul Bayt, the 19th is a night of decision. And so we're encouraged to ask God on the 19th, because that is when decisions will be made. 21st is a night of recording, when things are proverbially written down in our book, what will happen in the next year to come. From there on, the 23rd is the night of confirmation, where this book is signed and sealed and delivered. Now, that doesn't mean that changes cannot occur, but when you have this opportunity of deciding your fate for the next year, and obviously whatever you ask for might not be given to us by God, and there's reasons for that. But when you have an opportunity to forge your own destiny, why not make the most of those nights and ask God for the goodness of this world, goodness of the world to come?
Ya laylatal qadri ya fadla barina khayrun min ad-dahri bil afwi tatina ya laylatal qadri ya fadla barina من الدهر بالعفو تاتينا
فيك أتى القرآن من حضرة الرحمن يا ليلة القدر يا فضل بارينا خير من الدهر بالعفو تاتينا
يا ليلة القدر فضل بارينا خير من الدهر بالعفو تاتينا
Thank you. this night of providence, when the gates of heaven open up for all of God's servants, we raise our hands towards the heavens and earnestly beseech the Almighty to hear our voices. O Lord, you hear everything and you have infinite power.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we're discussing about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are presently focusing on the third sermon, where Imam Ali alayhi salam explains about the wisdom behind his leadership, his governance, and what are those reasons why he took over, why he took the government in his hands, and what he was planning to do. And how lucky we are that tonight we are trying to gather some understanding regarding this great personality and his views and his way of thinking, especially considering that tomorrow is the 19th day of the holy month of Ramadan, based on certain accounts and based on certain calendars. And of course, the night before the day, the 19th day, is one of the nights of Qadr, and also is the night where Imam Ali alayhi salam was struck by the sword. And therefore, it is very much important for us to bring our hearts towards this reality and to try our best to attend the programs that are there that remind us about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His power and the Quran and the duties that we have with regards to the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, especially Imam Ali عليه السلام.
يا ليلة القدر يا فوق بارنا خير من الدهر بالعفو تاتنا.
Welcome back, my dear brothers and sisters. We are continuing our discussion on the wisdom behind Imam Ali عليه السلام taking up the governance of the Islamic Ummah at the very crucial time that he took. So the question that we were trying to understand is that was Imam Ali alayhi salam really allowed and permitted by the people? Did the people give him that freedom to be able to apply those things that he had in his mind, those aims and objectives that he deeply felt with his heart that required the Ummah to achieve? Was he allowed to allow them? Was he allowed to, you know, promote that type of thought that he had in mind. Unfortunately, the answer is very difficult to consider, but we can say shortly that he wasn't fully able to do that because of the restrictions and because of the constrictions that he faced from the people. Of course, he had the power to be able to maybe, you know, force people and maybe cause certain movements that were, you know, very rash, but he always used his wisdom to bring the people slowly on board. But unfortunately, there were people who did not allow this to happen. Did they allow this bright sun of guidance to shed its light on different aspects of the people's lives so that those different entities would be able to achieve their aims and objectives? Or were there people that continued to cover themselves from the light just like, you know, bats that hated light and just confined themselves in their darknesses and stopped even others from reaching their aims and objectives? It seems like, yes, there was a group of people like that who did not allow Imam Ali alayhi salam to go ahead and to perform what he needed. And who are these people? And what types of people were these, inshallah, we will discuss in the coming segment.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Welcome back, my dear brothers and sisters. We want to find out which groups of people were not able to bear the light that Imam Ali alayhi salam was trying to, you know, emanate and give to the people. Who are these people? Were they just people who loved the world? Were they people that had some crooked ways of thinking? Were they people whose hearts were sealed because of their sins? Which groups of people were these? Imam Ali alayhi salam in this sermon, with his, enchanting, eloquent words and statements, and by those, you know, step-by-step explanations that he gives in this sermon, he clearly draws out that picture that depicts these different groups who came about and contradicted the methodology that Imam Ali alayhi salam was trying to apply in the society. The surprising thing is that Imam Ali alayhi salam, whatever he tried to explain and to tell these people, and what he tried to, you know, create in the society is so deep, is so, so requires so much pondering and so much thinking that if we were to explain these things in words, it would take us ages. But Imam Ali alayhi salam explains them in very simple, clear, and very, in a very concise manner. But if someone were to think about those words, you know, it is like very deep and it requires a lot of pondering and thinking and to kind of open up the whole thing that he has explained. So we are trying to, inshallah, see from this sermon what Imam Ali alayhi salam is trying to tell us with regards to which groups of people and what type of thinking they had that led to not being able to benefit from the methods that Imam Ali alayhi salam had in mind. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Ramadan, the month of opportunities. In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful, salam and welcome to the program. A hadith from Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, reads that in every night of the blessed month of Ramadan, God forgives millions of sinners, and in the last night, he forgives as many sinners that he has forgiven throughout the month. Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace upon him, also says that in the month of Ramadan, God assigns the angels to seek forgiveness for those who fast, and in the last night, the angels give good news of forgiveness of all their sins. So let us repent and beseech to God to forgive our sins in the remaining days and nights of this blessed month. As the proverb reads, "Procrastination is the thief of time." According to the Islamic teachings, procrastination is one of the tricks of Satan. In other words, Satan keeps telling us that there is time to repent, whereas nobody knows when he or she will die. Imam Ali, peace upon him, says, "Penitence means regretting by heart, seeking forgiveness by tongue, practical abandonment of sin, and decision not to commit it again. Such penitence is called Tauban Nasuh, or pure penitence, penitence with no return to sin. The Prophet of Islam used to seek forgiveness 70 times every day while he was infallible and immune from any sin or mistake. By the way, how should we seek forgiveness and repent with so many sins? Well, we should never lose our hope in God's mercy. Despair of God's mercy is a great sin itself." Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, says, "Any servant who regrets the commitment of a sin, God will forgive his sin before he seeks forgiveness. But we should heed the fact that insistence on sin and appealing to God for forgiveness is a kind of ridiculing ourselves. The best time for abandoning sins is the blessed month of Ramadan." Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace upon him, says that God weariness is the prelude for penitence, and God has made fasting of Ramadan a prelude for God weariness. Now, in this part of the program, let us mention some of other things that nullify fasting. A frequently asked question in this regard is the activities related to dentistry. Generally speaking, none of the activities at the dentist nullifies fasting, provided that nothing goes down the throat. However, it is better to go to the dentist after iftar, as most of the dental treatments include bleeding and it is hard not to swallow blood. All of us know that the aim of fasting is not solely abstaining from eating and drinking. There are lofty spiritual goals in fasting, so that Imam Baqir, peace upon him, says, Islam has been based on five things: prayer, zakat or almsgiving, hajj, fasting, and velayat, or God-given authority of the Prophet and the infallible Imams. According to this hadith, fasting is one of the pillars of Islam. Imam Baqir, peace upon him, said to his companion Jabir, O Jabir, anyone who enters the month of Ramadan, fasts in its days, spends its nights in prayer and supplication, keeps his rebellious self away from mean desires, his tongue from any forbidden saying, his eyes from any forbidden sin, and his disturbance from people, he will come out of his sins like the day in which he was born, and he will have no sin. Imam Baqir, peace upon him, says that the most important way of controlling the self and salvation is to be God-wary. He wrote to one of his followers, Indeed, God safeguards the servant against what is hidden from the reach of intellect through God-wariness, and compensates his blindness and ignorance through God-wariness. It was through God-wariness that Noah and his companions were saved on the ship. And it was through God-wariness that Saleh and his companions were saved from the thunderbolt. And it was through God-wariness that the patient have been successful and those groups were saved from destruction. The Prophet's fifth infallible successor has also said, Everything has a spring, and the spring of the Qur'an is the month of Ramadan. Recitation of the Qur'an and pondering on it leads to self-building and salvation from absurdity, aimlessness, perversion, and corruption. We appeal to God to help us to be careful of every minute action and thought in this month, so that the way is paved for us to be God's true servants and gain His proximity.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech, in this holy month of Ramadan. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
درسته بعد از ماه رمضان روزه دیگه آدم قرار نیست روزه‌ای که روزه شکم هست بگیره اما روزه چشم.
It is true that after the holy month of Ramadan we are not ordered to fast and be hungry or thirsty. However, we can have fast of eyes, ear, tongue and other parts of the body. The main outcome of the holy month of Ramadan, according to the Quran, is to be God-wary and righteous. Precise self-account and self-control is another fruit of the month of Ramadan. In better words, our servitude to Allah must be of a higher quality after the month of Ramadan.
ترازوها رو ببینید، ترازوها درجه حساسیتشون با هم فرق میکنه. یه ترازو مثل باسکوله.
Take a look at different types of scales. Some scales are like bascule, which is for weighing heavy things. In other words, it is not that much precise and maybe up to some kilos might be missed in weighing. On the other side, we have digital scales which do not miss even a gram in weighing. After the holy month of Ramadan, our scales must be like a digital scale and not a bascule. Our sensitivity towards sins must be more accurate in the month of Ramadan than before. Our scales of actions must differ before and after the month of Ramadan. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech in this holy month of Ramadan, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
In England, 2 in 5 people believe that democracy is not working, citing a loss of trust and corruption as the biggest factors. Only 28% trust the national government to look after their interest. Polling in Scotland and Northern Ireland records similarly dismal levels of confidence in the UK executive. Here we present you an article in this regard, written by Moya Lotion MacLean, a journalist who writes about politics and digital culture, titled, "Offshoring in Rwanda isn't a dead cat to distract from Party 8. It's just plain inhumane." Please stay with us to hear more about the story. In British politics, nothing is as it seems, apparently. Barely had news of the Home Office's draconian immigration deal with Rwanda broken on Thursday, April 14th, when it began to be proclaimed a political diversion. Journalists and MPs alike invoked the tired image of a dead cat, the phrase associated with the strategist Linton Crosby, to describe the act of willfully talking up one hot-button issue to divert attention from another. Members of the public took to social media to agree that, yes, the plan to process certain asylum seekers in offshore centers thousands of miles away was indeed just an attempt to push Partygate off the front pages. Except, this explanation doesn't really tally. Attempts to outsource asylum applications have been in the works for nearly 3 years. Negotiations with Rwanda reportedly took place over 8 months. The plan forms a key part of the breathtakingly inhumane plank of immigration policies the Home Secretary Priti Patel is introducing, a cruel and illegal attempt to make an already hostile environment completely unlivable. So why the conviction that this latest proposal hardly shifting criticism away from Boris Johnson, who took ownership of the policy, is not a means to an end, but a smokescreen to shield him? The specter of the dead cat has been everywhere during Johnson's tenure as Prime Minister. Writing in 2019, the historian Charlotte Lydia Riley implored commentators to cease proclaiming every political happenstance to be a dead cat. She wrote, "The idea that there must be a clever plan behind political campaigns also shows our desire to believe that there is someone somewhere in control," adding, "But in truth, politics is messy. Nobody is in control. The world is not governed by clever people doing clever things." But this paranoid style has only grown, cultivated during the Brexit and Trump years. It is now a mainstay of political conversation. Where is it coming from? A lack of trust is one obvious answer. Westminster is viewed with suspicion across the Union. In England, 2 in 5 people believe that democracy is not working, citing a loss of trust and corruption as the biggest factors. While the Welsh electorate still have faith in their beloved parliament, only 28% trust the national government to look after their interests. Polling in Scotland and Northern Ireland records similarly dismal levels of confidence in the UK executive. The public is also increasingly skeptical of the journalists charged with reflecting the world back at them. Despite a pandemic-induced boost, overall trust in wider UK news reporting only comes in at 36%, 14 percentage points lower than before 2016's Brexit referendum. While this is not quite a full-blown crisis in faith, it speaks to that broader miasma of distrust that has rolled over the land in the past 5 years. Many people don't know quite what or who to believe anymore, as the political identities and givens that previously anchored them have turned to sand beneath their feet. Moya Lotian MacLean wrote, "And so they turn to conspirational thinking." By this, I don't mean people across Britain are signing up to full-blown conspiracy theories about vaccines and moon landings, but rather that we increasingly defer to a knowing cynicism about the world, which always assumes the real meaning of political events is hidden. Rwanda deportation plans are a dead cat. Tighter COVID-19 rules are a diversion. No, wait, relaxed COVID-19 rules are the real trick mirror. All of these things, slightly feverishly suspicious as they are, sound as if they could be true, but often a little digging suggests they are not. Lotian MacLean said, "Of course, the problem is that there are dead cats flung on to the table every so often. Take Johnson desperately trying to deflect from Partygate scrutiny by repeating a discredited claim linking Keir Starmer to Jimmy Savile. A healthy dose of cynicism and critical thinking never goes amiss when analyzing the political landscape. But this rising tendency of fearful mistrust paired with alternative of an ill-informed explanations concerns me." MacLean added, "If you are politically homeless, a term we despise but is increasingly used, then anything goes. Partly, membership can be grounding, fostering connections and communities and orienting people towards shared political goals. Research suggests that partisanship limits exactly which conspirational narratives are to be believed. What then happens when traditional alignments are replaced with political identities that are issue-based? Add in a shocking lack of political education, a climate of fear stoked by media and politicians alike, and the disappearance of independent local media, and you can see how many of the public have now been left to cobble together their own hodgepodge understanding of the inner workings of the institutions that govern their lives. The results are a suitably misashamed and jaded interpretation of events." Why does this matter? Because the stronger the tendency towards conspirational accounts of everything, the more likely a worsening of the social ills that cause disaffection in the first place. Political distrust and conspirational thinking lead to nihilism and apathy. Successive studies have found that full-blown conspirational beliefs positively correlate with political disengagement, more belligerent attitudes to human rights and civil liberties, and less civic participation, such as voting, donating, and volunteering. Even diluted conspirational thinking has a negative impact. Repeatedly, it's shown that those who are less trusting are more disconnected from politics, the news around them, and general society. Lotian MacLean wrote, "I have seen firsthand how a loss of faith saps energy and produces a bitter political indifference. Clearly, simply entreating people to realign with concrete political organizations isn't the solution to restore trust or how democracy works. Hoping that national politics will clean itself up on its own doesn't seem likely either. One more. The answer is probably frustratingly pick and mix. Political education, reminding yourself that sometimes incompetence is a more likely explanation than some clever scheme, getting involved locally with a cause that channels vague resentment into positive politics, a multi-pronged approach. MacLean concluded, conspirational thinking is easy enough to understand, but we need to resist inventing shadowy new monsters to slay. The ones we already have are dangerous enough.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim. Din al-Islam, dini, wal-Ardham, ghayru dini, Muhammad illi hadini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God. Welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. We're going to talk about, in fact, some of the rules related to fasting and Ramadan, since we are in the month of mercy, in the month of barakah, and in the month of Ramadan. So we're going to deal with this, in fact, according to the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, we testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but In 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javed, our guest speaker, as always. As we are talking about some of the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei regarding Ramadan and fasting, let me ask you this question, Sheikh. You know, we have patients everywhere, actually, and people are sick and are suffering from one disease or another. And some of these diseases, in fact, require some kind of injections or sprays or, serums. For example, just as a case in point, like asthma patients, you know, they need some kind of form of spray which has a power or a vapor-borne powder, you know. And that, obviously, they have to spray it into their lungs through their mouth or the nostrils. So is it really permissible, in fact, to fast while using such sprays or even injection and stuff like that?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. When it comes to injections, of course, Supreme Leader Grand Ayatollah Khamenei says that if the injection is nutritional or intravenous, you know, and it is kind of supporting the body, it is not permissible. But if it is just sedative or calmative, you know, mm-hmm. and it does not support the body, it's permissible and there would be no objection.
So serums are always, in fact, impermissible?
Yeah, serums are...
Because they are usually intravenous, you know?
Yeah, sure. Serums are not allowed. Of course, if it becomes necessary, then the fast becomes void and he has to give the qada of the fast later after the month of Ramadan.
What about the sprays then for that?
When it comes to the sprays or what is generally called inhaler, mm-hmm. Of course, inhalers, according to Supreme Leader, if it is used only to open the respiratory tract, you know, mm-hmm. because there are some inhalers or some sprays which serve to open the tract, the respiratory tract, and help give some kind of relief to the respiratory system, of course, it does not invalidate the fast and there would be no problem.
Even if it has some kind of water form in it, in the spray? No,
of course, you know, if it goes into the throat and down into the stomach, you know, and then it is not permissible, you mm-hmm. know, and if because of, you know, the emergency condition or situation, a person has to take that, has to use the inhaler, and the vapor goes into his throat and then into his stomach. Of course, the fast becomes white, but because it becomes necessary for that individual to use it, he is not supposed to give any penalty, or he does not become liable for any penalty. He has to simply give the qada of the fast later.
I see. Okay, thank you very much. Let's take a short break and we'll be back and continue our program on IRIB English Radio with the program Islamic Laws. Stay with us.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar.
The followers of Ayatollah Khamenei can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khamenei's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and our guest speaker, Sheikh Javid, still with us in the studio, talking about Ayatollah Khamenei's fatwas regarding fasting and Ramadan. Well, Sheikh Javid, you know, before the break, I asked you a question about injections, sprays for asthma patients, and serums. Now let's talk about pills. We know that if you eat something, this is one of the invalidating agents, obviously.
Sure.
But what about for those, people suffering from severe diseases, such as, for example, hypertension or high blood pressure, you know, they need to take some pills for their basically health condition. So is it something that is permissible while fasting, or no, it just invalidates the fast?
I should avail myself of this opportunity to explain the rules regarding those people who suffer from, you know, some kind of diseases. Obviously, we should understand that according to the religious authorities, including Ayatollah Khamenei, of course, if fasting aggravates the disease or hampers that disease, and actually delays the process of recovery, then it's not permissible to observe fast. And of course, if even a person fears that fasting might affect his or her health, it's not permissible to fast in that scenario. But when it comes to taking pills, of course, Grand Ayatollah Khamenei has said that if taking these pills during Ramadan is necessary for actually controlling the high blood pressure, then it is permissible, but it will definitely invalidate the fast. So when the fast becomes invalid, he will have to observe the qada after Ramadan, when, of course, it's not necessary to take pills. For example, when he is certain that his blood pressure is stable and it's not going to, and fasting will not, increase his pressure, blood pressure, of course, he will have to observe the fast, the fast of Ramadan. And there's no kafara or penalty whatsoever to give after, after Ramadan.
Mm-hmm. I see. Okay. And another question would be regarding, in fact, the sexual intercourse, Sheikh Javid. If we know that during the month of Ramadan, a man and his wife could have, the sexual intercourse as long as they are not fasting. I mean, like between iftar and sahar.
Yeah.
But what are the rules concerning the sexual intercourse in general? Would you shed some light on it?
There's no doubt as to the fact that sexual intercourse is one of the invalidating agents, and it does make the fast void when the people when the parties to the sexual intercourse, in fact, are fasting. Mm-hmm. You know, okay, if in the month of Ramadan they are either traveling or maybe they mm-hmm. are not fasting for one reason or another, it is permissible for them to have sexual intercourse or physical intimacy. And in the said case, I think you just said that it is, for example, a man has sexual intercourse with his wife, and with her consent.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, if both sides